This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And yet Allah has given us access to the Quran, which is even far beyond the access of the stars, right? So one becomes humbled by the fact that those stars that we can never ever reach, and Allah took something even further higher than those stars, and He gave us access to them. And that's the ayat of the Quran.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. فلا أقسم بمواقع النجوم وإنه لقسم لو تعلمون عظيم. إنه لقرآن كريم في كتاب مكنون لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. تنزيل من رب العالمين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَحْلُ الْعُقْتَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي آمِنِ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ.
Inshallah, in these few minutes that I have with you, I'd like to make the most of this time and share something productive with you that will be of benefit. And I thought that in this kind of a gathering, one of the most beautiful things one can share is a reminder about Allah's own words. So I've chosen to talk about the end, towards the end of Surah Al-Waqi'ah, where Allah describes a unique feature of the Quran. So the Quran is one of the most recurring subjects in the Quran are descriptions of the Quran itself. But this is actually a very unique place. It's unlike any other place that describes the Quran. And to start off discussing its uniqueness, there are two concepts in the language of the Quran: the muqsam and the muqsam alayhi. To put it very simply, sometimes Allah swears by something. So for example, everybody here might know wal asr. Allah swears by time. But then after He swears by time, He makes a statement. And there's a connection between what He swears by and the statement. So if He swore by time, then whatever He's about to say will be better understood if you think about time. So when He says human beings are in loss, you can truly understand loss now if you think about time. This is one thing that everyone's losing, is time, right? So time becomes the ultimate evidence of the loss of human beings. It becomes a shahid, a dalil for the loss of human beings. So when Allah swears by something, He's not just the way we normally swear by something is to emphasize something, right? But when Allah swears by something, He's actually preparing us for something He's about to say. So the thing that's coming next, this is preparatory, and it's almost setting the stage to help us think about what He's going to say. I'll go backwards here. The thing that Allah is going to say in these ayat is إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ, that this is a majestic, noble Quran. The word kareem comes from karam, which was used for exquisite grapes. It was used for pearls. It was used for treasures. It was used for exotic clothes. It was used, the derivatives of this word were used for very high level or high class, very elegant kinds of people. It was used for earth that has been, all the pebbles have been removed. So Ardun Karam, for example, a land where the pebbles have been removed. So it's perfect for growing a garden. So this idea of perfection, of exquisiteness, of purity, of something being very high and pristine, that's the word kareem. And Allah says that the Quran, one of its descriptions is it's this exquisite, beautiful, exotic, perfect nature of the Quran. إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ. That's the statement. But to prepare us for that statement, Allah took an oath. So now we go backwards. And this oath that Allah takes, He didn't just take an oath, which He does in so many other places in the Quran, like I was just mentioning wal asr or wat teen or wat duha or wash shams or so many others. But not only did He take an oath, but after taking the oath, He says, "Wa innahu laqasamun law ta'lamuna 'azim." This, in fact, is an oath. Had you any idea, this is incredible. This is a magnanimous oath. He never does that. He doesn't take an oath and then say, by the way, this oath is amazing. He doesn't do, this is the only place in the Quran where He does that. So the thing that calls our attention to these ayat is the way that Allah has set the stage to describe the Quran. So the description is actually going to play a key role in us understanding the exquisite nature of the Quran. If Allah is describing it as Kareem, as magnificent, as graceful, then the grace of it is going to be understood by the oath. So what's the oath? Allah says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ. That's it. That's the oath. And the la I won't talk about too much, but I'll get to the oath itself. He says, I swear by the, and I won't translate first, the mawaqi' of the stars. The mawaqi' of the stars. Now the mawaqi', you can translate that as placement. That's possible. This is one of the ways you can think of it as mawqi', it's a jam'u mawqi', the plural of the location or placement. But the word mawqi' comes from waqa', and that in Arabic is when something heavy falls, something heavy drops from its location. Like for example, when the Israelites were called to meet with Allah, and Allah raised the mountain above them, and they were convinced that it's going to fall on them. وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُ وَاقِعٌ بِهِمْ. They were convinced that it's going to fall, the mountain's going to fall on them. It's going to waqi' on them. And it's the same word that's being used in this ayah to describe the stars. Now, even though I'm not going to give you a lecture about science, it's a really cool thing that's happened in this ayah to begin with. When you look at the stars at night, you're actually not looking at the star. You're looking at the star from a few billion years ago. And that star may not even be there anymore. In fact, it's not there anymore. It was in that location billions of years ago. It has fallen from that place since. It's fallen from that place since. And the word mawaqir means the place of falling. The place of falling of the stars. So Allah described even our viewing of the stars in a way that actually is accurate to the way what we're looking at is actually history. Where the stars fell from. Or the place they used to be, but they're not there anymore. So starting from that, now we're going to think about this placement of the stars oath that Allah has mentioned, or the falling of the stars that Allah has mentioned, and think about how could that teach us something about the Quran for the next few minutes. The first thing I'd like to share with you here is the stars are actually a theme in the Quran. And probably the most exhaustive place where that theme emerges is Surah An-Najm, the surah of the star. And in that surah, Allah makes a comparison between when he opens the surah with وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى. Najm was a star, particular star in the Arab constellation, and some refer to Jupiter also as Najm. But they had this concept in Arabic, just like we pay attention to the sun, or it's Maghrib time, it's Asr time. We're very conscious of the sun or the daytime sky. Right? You can look at the sky and say it's almost Maghrib. You can look at the sky and say, oh, Fajr is almost over. Right? But we're not as aware of the night sky. So you can't tell the difference between 10 p.m. and 11 p.m. We're not aware of that. But the Arabs actually paid attention to the night sky the same way we pay attention to the day sky. And unlike us, because we have so many city lights and pollution and all of it, we barely see any stars in the sky. But if you go out to the Arab desert, out really out into the desert, and you look up at the stars, you would be in shock. There's not a place in the sky you don't see stars. And you'd be surprised, where did they all come from? I've never seen them before. You see a star here, you see a star there, then you see a star there. Oh no, that's an airplane. Right? That's our normal. That's our normal. There's actually a place out in Texas. It's famous all over the country, and even photographers all over the world, they come there once or twice a year when it's the clearest sky season and it's the darkest night, and it's the constellations are just unreal. You're not allowed to turn your lights on. You're not allowed to have your camera lights on or your phone lights on. You just go there to stargaze. And people drive 16, 18 hours to get to this place just so they can see the stars. But anyway, coming to that, the Arabs would pay attention to the stars and these constellations, and they would notice that throughout the year, those stars, they moved a little bit this way, then they moved this way, then they moved this way. And they would keep track of what season we're in depending on where the stars are. So they'd actually keep track of that. And just like the sun has this trajectory of rising and falling, the stars actually had a trajectory of rising and falling. And if you study the pre-Islamic literature on this subject, very fascinating subject, they had a way to describe what's happening in the star. And one of the words they used for it is qaws. Qaws is the bow of an arrow, like the arch part. Why? Because when one of those stars is going down, there's another one that always comes up. Now, if you take the two ends of a bow, if you're raising this, if you're dropping this end of the bow, what's happening to the other end of the bow? It's rising. So they're connected to each other, right? Now, I'm talking about all of this to give you an idea of what's happening in this surah also. Allah says, I swear by the coming down of the stars. When one of them comes down, the other one is rising, right? There's an association. They're on opposite ends, but they're connected to each other. And that's one of the features of the Quran, actually. There are some ayat that are the exact opposite of other ayat, but they're deeply connected to each other. There are ayat about warning, and they are deeply connected to the ayat of good news. For example, there are ayat about the destruction of nations that are deeply connected to the ayat in which nations are blessed. And you have to understand both of them. And they're associated with each other, and understanding one of them and not the other would be a problem. You know, in Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah's names Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim are deeply connected to Maliki Yawmiddin, even though they're opposite subjects. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim makes you feel good. Maliki Yawmiddin scares you. But they're put right next to each other, right? So there's an association between these ayat. Then of course, because there's a connection, it teaches us that the Quran itself, just like you're looking at the stars in the sky, and at first it looks like they're all just spread out. But if you observe carefully, you start noticing patterns. You start noticing constellations. You start noticing some stars go together. You start noticing some stars are constants. You start actually mapping it all out. When you first read the Quran, even today, if somebody just read a translation of the Quran, they would first think, this is all over the place. It's just, I can't keep up. The subject keeps changing. Or it's repeating itself. I thought I saw this before. And at first glance, all the stars look the same. All the stars have the same kind of just a little dot, right? But if you spend time contemplating the stars, you realize the stars are an incredible, incredible phenomenon. And they are incredibly intricate. And they have very specific places where they all sit. All of them. And so when someone decides to spend more time with the Quran and look at the Quran more deeply, they start realizing that all of these ayat are actually perfectly fitted where they belong. And what seemed random at first is actually a profound heavenly order. Just like there's a heavenly order in the universe, there's a heavenly order in the Quran. So now we're starting to see a connection between what Allah is saying about the falling of the stars and the Quran. And some scholars even mention something more remarkable. It said the Quran, the coming down of the Quran, is the last major command of Allah to come down, right? And the next command of Allah to come down will be the stars themselves falling down, Judgment Day. The Prophet would describe, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ana wa sa'aka hatain, right? Myself and Judgment Day are like two fingers together. Meaning the greatest sign of Judgment Day is the coming of the last Prophet, which is directly connected with the coming of the last message from Allah, the Quran. So the Quran itself becomes the greatest sign of Judgment Day. And Allah says, I swear that the next major event that's coming is the falling of the stars itself, right? And the only other exquisite matter that's left is actually the Quran that's in your possession now that Allah has given you access to. The other thing about the stars is, I told you they're billions and billions and billions of, you know, light years away from us. They predate the existence of the earth, right? And they seem so out of reach for us. They seem completely out of reach for us. And yet Allah has given us access to the Quran, which is even far beyond the access of the stars, right? So one becomes humbled by the fact that those stars that we can never ever reach, and Allah took something even further higher than those stars, and He gave us access to them. And that's the ayat of the Quran, right? How exquisite that is compared to, even the stars aren't bright enough to compare to the exquisiteness of any ayah of the Quran, and Allah has given us access to it. Another interesting thing about the stars that we know now that we didn't know before. If you looked at the stars back in the day, you would think they're just a tiny dot in the sky, shiny little pearl, right? In fact, even the imagery is even used in the Quran. You know, when Allah says, وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ انْتَثَرَتْ, the stars are being described like, imagine there's a black bed sheet and there's a bunch of pearls on it. And somebody came, probably your child, and did this with the bed sheet. What would happen to all the pearls? They'd scatter. That's how Allah describes Judgment Day will look and what's going to be happening with the stars on in the sky. They're going to just fall apart like, you know, beads fall apart from a bed sheet. إِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ انْتَثَرَتْ. Now, if that's the case, they from here, they look 2D, right? If you ask a child that's in kindergarten to draw the sky, give them a black piece of paper, draw me the star, the night sky, what would they do? Dot, 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 dot. Those are your stars, right? But if we, now that we have 3D imaging, we have some satellite imagery, we have a way to look deeper into the universe, as you go deeper and deeper into the universe, what do you find that dot to be? It's an entire universe by itself. It's so much bigger than the entire Earth. The Earth, it's even bigger than the sun. So the sun is actually an average or even below average sized star. And so each one of them is an entire reality that is so much grander and so much bigger than ourselves. So there's a 2D view of the stars. And now that we are being humbled by it, there's a 3D view of the stars, isn't it? It's exactly like the Quran. You could have a 2D view of the Quran. Oh, I read the translation. I know what it says. It's a 2D view. That's like the dot in the sky. Then you decide to zoom in a little bit and take a closer look and take some time and contemplate. And what do you find? You find wisdom that is more profound than any philosophy, any literature, any history. You couldn't have found all of that summed up in a couple of words the way Allah does in His book, right? It's an entire galaxy of wisdom inside every single one of those ayat. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ. What do the stars do? Allah says, إِنَّا زَيَّنَا السَّمَاءَ بِزِينَةٍ الْكَوَاكِبِ. We beautified the stars. We beautified the stars or the sky with the stars. So if stars are a way of making the sky beautiful, and it's being compared to the magnificence of the Quran, Allah didn't just give us a message to tell us what to do and tell us what not to do. Allah gave us a message that is beautiful. Allah gave us something that adds beauty to life. Beauty is not an extra thing. Beauty is not a nice to have, because there's two. I talked about this in detail in my lectures on Surah At-Taghabun, but I'll summarize it here. There are two struggles. There's purpose and beauty. It's two different struggles, right? The dining tables here, they have a purpose. The purpose is to put food on them. But the nice tablecloth and the nicely wrapped napkins and all of that is not purpose. All of that is what? That's beauty. That's beauty. The chandeliers have, you know, there's kind of a confusion between purpose and beauty. They're giving us light. We need light here, but they didn't have to be this beautiful, right? They didn't have to be this. So there's constant cross-section between purpose and beauty. Now, you would think all we need is what? Purpose. And a lot of times when people talk about Islam, they say Islam is a religion of what? Purpose, 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 purpose. If you are in, anybody here in technology or engineering? And any of this science? Okay, if you're in technology or engineering, the programmer is worried about purpose. What's the functionality, right? What's the functionality? And the programmer has the worst design sense in the universe, right? And the UX guy, the design guy, those people come and say, no, this is not a good user experience. These are ugly colors. This is, what did you make? How will anybody use this? But look at the function. If you slash X, da 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 da, they're like, nobody cares about your purpose, dude. It's ugly. The reason you bought the phone that you bought wasn't just because it serves a purpose, but because you thought it was what? Beautiful. Many of you made a decision about buying a car. You didn't just buy a car that gets you from A to B. That could have been a rickshaw too. But you bought a car that you thought was fulfilling a purpose and it was beautiful. The clothes you chose to wear have a purpose, but they also have beauty in your eyes, right? That's why you chose to. If you see food is basic. It's carbohydrates, it's proteins, it's fats. There's not a lot of variety in food, right? But if the food looks like a dead animal, Somebody made a, you know those cake specialists that make a cake look like anything? I mean, made it look like a dead snake.
Chocolate cake.
Most delicious chocolate you've ever eaten in your life, but it looks like a dead snake. You gonna eat it? No. Why? Because you're not interested in just purpose. You're interested in what? Beauty. If you see ugliness, you're pulled away from it. Human beings, human civilization is actually a constant combination of purpose and beauty. Some of the most accomplished engineers in the world, some of the people that design some of the most amazing aircraft technology in the world, when they write about this stuff, they say the highest form of engineering has to be beautiful. It has to be beautiful, right? So there's this constant cross-section between purpose and beauty. Now, who did that? Who made an orange, which is supposed to give us certain nutrients, also beautiful in color? Allah did that. Who made trees and animals? Animals could have been, you know, 18 legs each. The human body was designed in a beautiful way. Our clothes were designed. Allah says, you know, even about our clothes, Allah uses the word rishan to describe beautiful clothing. Who put that inside of us, this desire for beauty all the time? And look around you. Practically everything you see in interior design, in clothes, the shoes you're wearing, the technology you're using, the app that you're using, the background on your phone, all of that constantly, purpose, beauty, purpose, beauty, purpose, beauty, isn't it? But you know what we've done, unfortunately, with Islamic studies and the way we think about Islam? We have reduced Islam to just one of those two things, which is what? Purpose, purpose. And there's almost no conversation about beauty. When Allah says that this Quran is exquisite, it's like beautiful pearls. It's like elegant gardens. Kareem. Isn't he highlighting beauty also? And then he compared it to the stars. And the stars, Allah himself says, are a way of making the night sky what? Beautiful. The Quran is supposed to actually make you appreciate the beauty in all things, and starting with the beauty of Allah's words. Allah wants you to appreciate beauty. It's part of your journey to Allah. Inna Allaha jamilun yuhibbul jamal. The Prophet would say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Allah is beautiful, loves beauty itself. So picking up from that, now let's turn a little bit towards purpose. The Arabs would not like to travel during the day. Anybody want to guess why? A little hot. It's a little hot. And it doesn't rain. Right? So they prefer traveling at night. Now, the problem with traveling at night is they don't have highways. They have a desert. So they need to find out where to go. How do they find out where to go at night? Stars were their guide. We say the Quran is our what? Guide. The Quran's our guide, just like the stars. They're reliable. They know because they mapped out the stars. They know that star will always guide me in this direction. I can never go wrong if I just follow that star. All I gotta do is look up and just find that. Okay, I found it. Now I know where to go. Now I know where, not only do I know where to go, I know where I am now. You could map yourself and your destination just by paying attention to the star. What does that tell you about my relationship and your relationship with the Quran? I don't know where I stand in life. I don't know what to do with myself. I'm confused. All I gotta do is look up at the divine stars of Allah's words. I'll find my way. And it's most relevant. Stars can only be seen at night. You notice when the day comes, you can't see the stars. Which means Allah's guidance will be most relevant when I am in the dark. When my life is filled with darkness, that's when I'm going to be able to see the stars. That's what I'm going to need it the most, right? People do the opposite sometimes. People say, I'm going through a dark time, that's why I've distanced myself from Allah. You're going through dark times, which is when you're supposed to come to Allah more than any other time. That's what stars are. They give you guidance in the thick of the night, in the dead of the night. And yet still, Allah guides, subhanAllah. Then the stars were all created at different times. Now we know that. Now, the more we study the universe, we learn these things. سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. Right? Allah says, we will show them our signs in the stars, in the skies and inside themselves. So we're going to keep learning things about the universe. And the more we learn about the universe, we'll end up learning about ourselves. And we'll keep learning more about Allah's word. It's going to keep happening. So now we know that stars were created at different times in history. They're all of different ages, different sizes, and they have different placements, different origins. The ayat of the Quran were revealed on different occasions, for different contexts, for different problems, different solutions, right? And not two of them are exactly the same. Even if they look similar, they have a different function, they have a different purpose. Don't underestimate them, right? You don't say to yourself, I read an ayah just like this one already somewhere else. I already know it. No. That star is not the same as this star. By the way, just on a side note, we don't even do that with human beings. Because you don't say, this one has a nose, that one has a nose. This one has two eyes, that one has two eyes. This one has bones, this one has bones. This one has five fingers, this one has same thing. Abdul Karim and Abdullah, same thing. No, this one has a different soul, a different life, a different story. It's a unique human being, a unique creation of God, right? And it would be stupid of you to think that two human beings are exactly what? The same. But yet, when it comes to the word of Allah, and you see an ayah, and you see an ayah that's somewhat similar, the first impression is what? Same thing. Seen it before. You know? We underestimate the word of Allah. Like it's easy to underestimate the stars from a distance. Finally, I know I said a lot. You know, it's interesting that ancient temples around the world were... If you look at archaeological digs from all over the world, across the continents, by the way, you find that many, many ancient temples were designed to face certain stars. They were designed architecturally, just that was their qibla. The stars were their qibla. And one of the most common stars that was worshipped and temples were designed in many different civilizations facing it is a star that the Arabs call Ash-Shi'ra. Ash-Shi'ra. And in Surah Al-Najm, Allah says, وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ رَبُّ الشِّعْرَ, that Allah is the master of الشِّعْرَ. Meaning you're worshipping the star, while the Qur'an is teaching you to go beyond the star. There's someone that's even more reliable and higher than the star itself. It's like the human imagination was limited. The highest thing we could find is الشِّعْرَ. So that became our object of worship. And Allah says, I'll give you something even higher than that and connect you to that. And you don't have to... you know, build an entire temple to connect with it. I'll send my word down. You can connect with it much easier. There's nothing you can build that can help you connect with that. Right? So Allah has, in a sense, revolutionized what was going on in the world, in the religions of the world for centuries and centuries and centuries by actually giving us His final revelation. Just a few things to note about فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ. How, just this small little phrase, if you just contemplate it, how much of the exquisite beauty of the Qur'an just starts unfolding and blooming, blossoming like a flower. And these are a handful of things. There's actually much more that can be said about this remarkable ayah. But I wanted to share this with you to make a larger point, and I'll end with that. And the larger point is actually what these ayat are also saying. We cannot, we think that non-Muslims don't know the Qur'an. If only they knew the message. My challenge to myself and to all of us is we don't know it. We underestimate it. We have a 2D view of it. We look at it at a distance. We're not turning to it in our dark times. Before we expect humanity to turn towards this book, can I honestly say about myself, can you say about yourself, that we have developed a deep enough connection with the Quran, that we're even trying? Are we even trying? I'm not expecting every Muslim in the world to become an expert on the Quran, but I do expect that they should have the desire to get to know it better. The desire to look deeper, the desire to find somebody who can help them look deeper if they can't anymore. The desire to collect their questions and curiosities about what Allah is saying. Allah, the maker of the stars, sent something even higher than the stars to you and me, you know? And it was more hidden than the stars. The stars, as far away from us as they are, billions and billions of years older than us, and yet Allah made them visible, right? Yet they are visible. The origin of the Quran is invisible. فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونَ. Allah says, a book that is kept hidden away, and yet Allah let you see it. Yet Allah gave you access to it. That's a... It's a way of Allah humbling us to the power and the magnificence of the Quran. And if the stars are relevant, even now, by the way, airplane navigation, if navigation satellite systems that have been developed, airplane navigation, all of it is based on what? Stars and constellations. If there's a flight, if there's a pilot and their navigation system fails, in the middle of the flight, the navigation system fails, they are all trained to simply what? Look at the stars. They're trained to look at the stars. In other words, even though the stars are ancient, their guidance is timeless. This is the last thing I'm sharing with you. The stars are ancient, but their guidance is timeless. The Quran may be a millennium and a half old for us. And people sometimes say this, if the Quran was revealed today, it would talk about cryptocurrency. If the Quran was revealed today, we would have a proper fatwa on TikTok, et cetera, et cetera. First of all, there's no if. And second of all, these ayat are answering your question before you get to ask it. These ayat are telling us that just like the stars are forever a guide, whether you travel on the earth or on a plane, whether you're at sea or in the desert, the stars will guide. They'll never fail you. Until the day comes when the stars shall fall. The same way this book will guide you and me and all of humanity, anybody that looks for guidance, until the day Allah decides that the stars shall fall. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us people that really appreciate the beauty of the Quran and find purpose in our lives through our engagement with the Quran. I thank you so much for this beautiful evening. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Hey guys, you just watched a small clip of me explaining the Quran in depth as part of the Deeper Look series. Studying the Quran in depth can seem like a really intimidating thing that's only meant for scholars. Our job at Bayyinah is to make deeper study of the Quran accessible and easy for all of you. So take us up on that challenge. Join us for this study, the deeper look of the Quran, for this surah and many other surahs on BayyinahTV.com under the Deeper Look section.